I want to ask you to open your Bibles tonight to the book of Matthew in chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And I want to read a portion of this chapter. We'll refer back to it in the message this evening. We began last Sunday night thinking about one of the Christ-like characteristics that God wants in our life, that of forgiving one another. And I want to take a few moments at the beginning of the message tonight to review what we talked about last Sunday night, and then we will pick up from there and conclude the message this evening. But in Matthew chapter 18, beginning of verse 15, Jesus said, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, and if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. And so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." So one of the ways that we demonstrate Christ-likeness to others, as we were looking at the verses in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12, 13, and 14, we demonstrate Christ-likeness through forgiveness. We noted last Sunday night, as we were kind of defining forgiveness, that there are two key words that are translated forgive in the New Testament. One means to send away, to let go, to release someone from a legal obligation or debt, releasing somebody from paying something they owe us. And the other means to grant as a favor. And the word is often translated to give. And so the second word expresses the grace that is involved in forgiveness. When we forgive somebody, or when God forgives us, it means that there is no longer a requirement to pay the debt that we owe, and it is a work of grace because we don't forgive it. We don't deserve it. And when we forgive somebody else, there's an understanding in the very nature of forgiveness that they don't deserve our forgiveness, but we give it freely. Forgiveness means releasing someone from a debt that they have incurred, and that's why in the Lord's Prayer we read, "Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors." And as Luke records it, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." And as we read the passage there in Matthew chapter 18, when Peter asked how often he was to forgive others, Jesus tells a parable about two debtors. What's the tie-in? Because forgiveness involves releasing somebody from paying a debt. And so forgiveness is not earned, it is given, and it is based on the sacrifice of Christ. In Hebrews 9:24, we read that almost all things by the law are purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or no forgiveness. And so once in the end of the world, Christ appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so what Paul would write to the Ephesian church and to the Colossian church, that we have redemption in Christ through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. And so we are to forgive others as we have been forgiven through Christ, that even as we forgive others, there is a sense in which our forgiveness of others is based upon the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. It's because we have been forgiven that we can forgive others. And so those two are tied together in Ephesians 4:32, be forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Colossians 3:13, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And we noted that forgiveness is a choice. It is not a feeling. And then we considered how we see forgiveness demonstrated by God. There are a number of examples in the Bible of God's forgiveness throughout the Old Testament as well as the New Testament scriptures. And again, we're reminded that God's forgiveness is unearned. Paul tells us in Colossians 2:13-14, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That all our transgressions, all of our trespasses, all of our violations of God's law and God's will for our life, written down. Matter of fact, the Bible says that, you know, even today, God is keeping a record of all the sins of unbelieving men, and they're going to stand before the Lord one day at the great white throne judgment, and the books are going to be open, and they're going to be judged out of those books which have a record of all their works. And all of our sins and all of our works of unrighteousness were written down, as it were. And as Paul describes it, it's like the Lord took it and nailed it to the cross of Christ and took it out of the way, removed our sin, forgave our debt, our trespasses, our failure to be obedient to God and to do His will. It was nailed to the cross and done away with through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so David acknowledges in Psalm 51 the graciousness of God's forgiveness when he says, thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. In other words, I understand, Lord, there's nothing that I can do to earn your forgiveness. David has committed adultery and murder. Actually, the law, there is no offering for that in the law. The penalty for that is death. Matter of fact, that's why when Nathan confronted David and David confessed his sin, Nathan said, thou shalt not die. David, you deserve to die. That's what the law says. The penalty for your sin is death. But God is not going to take your life. God is going to spare your life. But there will be consequences that came as a result of David's sin. But David understood, Lord, there's nothing I can do. I was wrong and I deserve death. There's nothing that I can do except be repentant. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. All I can do, Lord, is confess my sin and turn from it. I can't do anything to earn your forgiveness. There's nothing that we can ever do. Even as a believer, we're reminded of this, that when we sin against God, 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we have to accept that by faith, that God, when He says He will forgive, He does forgive. And there's nothing that we don't have to all of a sudden try and earn that forgiveness that we've received from God by doing more for Him, reading our Bible more, praying more, being more faithful in church. We ought to read our Bible. We ought to pray. We ought to be faithful in church and so many other things that we ought to do for God. But we don't do those things to earn His forgiveness or to earn His blessing or to earn His favor. We should do those things because we have been forgiven, because we are accepted in Christ, because He loves us. And even when we sin, we just have to go to God in genuine, humble confession and repentance and believe that as we do that, God will be faithful to forgive us. And we can go forth free from guilt because we have been forgiven. And the moment that we sincerely confess our sin, God forgives us. His forgiveness is instantaneous. And it's received by faith. And it's unlimited in the sense that no matter how often we sin, God will forgive if we truly repent. Again, we noted that passage in Matthew 18 where Peter said, how often do I forgive my brother? 7 times? And Jesus said, no, until 70 times 7. And God would not require of us more than He would do Himself. If God requires us to just forgive as often as our brother comes to us and repents and asks our forgiveness, that we must forgive him, God will do no less than what he expects of us. The Lord will forgive. And God's forgiveness is infinite in that there's no sin that can be committed that God will not forgive. And we noted the fact that murder or adultery or prostitution or even homosexuality, all those sins were forgiven by God. We have examples of all that in the Word of God and more. And so God is a forgiving God, and when God forgives, it is done. God's forgiveness is unalterable. That is, when he forgives, it's over with. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. He says, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. And again, when God forgets, it doesn't mean that he couldn't bring it back to mind. When God remembers or God forgets, we noted this morning, I think it was, that it speaks of action on God's part. When he says that he forgives or he will forget our sins, it means he doesn't hold them against us. He doesn't treat us according to our sins. And that's why the psalmist wrote, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Once God forgives, he never brings it up again. Your flesh may bring it up again. Satan may bring it up again, but God won't bring it up again. So if you have sincerely confessed your sin and received God's forgiveness, then if it comes back to mind, if you begin to feel guilty about it again, it is not the Holy Spirit that is doing that. It is either your flesh or Satan that is trying to rob you of the peace and joy of God's forgiveness. So with that foundation, then, we come to the need to be a forgiving people, that we are to grant forgiveness to others. And as we think about that tonight, and as we move on into new territory, let's begin with the truth that forgiveness is a choice, that we forgive by choice, that forgiveness is not a feeling. When we forgive somebody, it doesn't mean that we all of a sudden have these wonderful feelings about them. They did us wrong, but we're just going to feel good about them and about it, and we're just going to let it go, and we're not going to have any more feelings of bad. We're going to let it go. No, it's a choice that we make. It's a choice of our will. And as we act upon that determination, many times feelings will follow. But they may not. You know, I was interested in reading last Sunday night. We started out with a very lengthy story from the life of Corrie ten Boom. And I couldn't help but think, as we're thinking about what we're saying about forgiveness tonight, what the Bible says about forgiveness, how many of these truths were displayed in her life when she first of all talks about the prison guard who had killed her father and was complicit in the death of her sister, who now is a believer and asks her forgiveness and sticks out his hand for her to shake and say, I forgive you. And she struggled to do that, but she made the statement. She said, she prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, I can't change my feelings, but I can make a choice to stick out my hand and forgive him, even though I don't feel like it. I can do this because it is an act of the will. And in her case, immediately as she made that choice, God blessed her with true feelings of joy and forgiveness. Not only did she make a choice, but the feelings followed immediately. They don't always do that, by the way. But we can still choose to forgive others. And then ask God, if we're struggling with the feelings, ask God to deal with that and to give us peace of heart. But we can choose to forgive. And Jesus reminds us in the parable that we told that if we don't forgive others, that we will suffer consequences from our unwillingness to forgive. As he told about those two debtors, and the one that wouldn't forgive the debt that was owed him. And so then his Lord brought him in. He had been forgiven the 10,000 talents, but he wouldn't forgive the man that owed him 100 pence. And when his Lord found out about it, he was angry and he brought him in and he said, deliver him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. And so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. There is a torture, if you will, that we experience, a torment that we would experience in our lives. And the Lord doesn't say in that text exactly what it is, but there is a torment that comes when we harbor unforgiveness and bitterness in our heart. The writer of Hebrews talks about being careful lest there be any root of bitterness in our heart that not only affects us, but even affects others. Because when we harbor unforgiveness and bitterness towards somebody that has wronged us, it sours our spirit. And as we then interact with other people, we attack them, or we will be harsh or sour with them, and it could even impact them and can destroy relationships. Bitterness and anger and unresolved conflict has destroyed churches and homes, families. We must choose to forgive. And Jesus reminds us when he gives us the Lord's Prayer that if we forgive not men their trespasses, neither will our Father forgive our trespasses. When we fail to forgive, we are really being disobedient, because we are commanded to forgive. If we refuse to forgive, we're harboring sin in our heart. God will not hear us. So we can confess our sin to God, but God is not listening until we are willing to relinquish our bitterness and anger and unforgiveness toward those that have wronged us. And so it is a choice. But what does that mean? When we choose to forgive, what does it mean? It's like when God says that he forgets. To choose to forgive is to choose not to dwell on the wrong that was committed. It is to forget the wrong that was done to us. And again, it doesn't mean that it never comes into my mind. Again, you remember in reading the story of Corrie ten Boom, when she had forgiven some friends that had wronged her. But she said, I kept struggling. I'd wake up in the middle of the night and I'd be thinking about what they did. And she'd say, but Lord, I had forgiven them. But the Lord said, you're going to have to, you know, those thoughts are going to continue to come, and you're just going to have to deal with them. And so when I forget, it means I choose not to dwell on it. I choose not to think about it or to think badly about them. And I choose not to treat them wrong because of what they did to me. When I forgive it, I treat them as if they had never done it to me. And I control my thinking. And one of the things that we have to understand as Christians is that, number one, we are responsible for what we think. And number two, we can control our thoughts. Not in our own power, but in the power of God. But when our mind begins to go down a path that is wrong, we have to corral it in. We have to bring it back, bringing every thought into subjection to the obedience of Christ. Every thought, bringing it back to the right kind of thinking, not allowing ourselves to dwell on wrong thoughts. When those thoughts of anger and bitterness come, I have to rein them in. I can't allow myself to go down that path and to continue to think that way. I've got to change my thinking. One of the best ways to do that, by the way, is to replace those thoughts with Scripture. To begin to purposefully turn my mind to Scripture, to quoting Scripture, to meditating upon Scripture. You know, if it's during the daytime, if you can't do it any other way, carry some Scripture around with you. Put it on a 3x5 card or some other card, or if you can carry a little New Testament with you or something, get your mind back on the Word of God. That's one of the best ways to bring your thoughts back in line with God's will and God's way, is just to meditate upon Scripture. But the point is, don't dwell on the offense. Don't dwell on the wrong that was done. Forgive it. Let it go. Forget it. And when you encounter that person, don't treat them ill because of the wrong that they have done. When the Moravian missionaries first went to the Eskimos, they couldn't find a word for forgiveness in the Eskimo language, and so they had to make up a word. And so the word that they made up, the way they chose to describe forgiveness, the word means not being able to think about it anymore. They wanted to express this idea of forgetting by not thinking about it anymore. So we understand, again, I can't just dismiss it completely. I can't just ever completely forget that it ever happened, but I can refuse to think about it or to harbor angerness and bitterness in my heart. And by the way, Jesus said forgiveness must come from the heart. Likewise shall my Heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. In other words, a sincere forgiveness. Not just the words, I forgive you, but a genuineness forgiveness, a genuine willingness to let it go, to not treat them as if they had done us wrong, to not allow ourselves to dwell on it, but to sincerely forgive it. And that also means that we don't require payment, that we don't seek revenge. You don't give them the silent treatment or do some unkindness for them. Or, you know, if it's, man, if it's your wife that you're angry with and upset with, she did you wrong, and so she gives you a honey-do list, and you say, well, I'm just not going to do them. I'll show her. I'll get her. I won't do those things. I won't. I know what she appreciates. I won't do those things. Or wives, you know, you're angry with your husband, and you're harboring some ill will or bitterness towards him, and so you know he hates this certain food. So you make a meal that you know he hates it all, and you just make it out of spite because of what he did. You're upset with him. Now, don't do that. Don't seek revenge. Avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place unto wrath. It is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Don't respond with angry words towards them. Don't constantly remind them, I've forgiven you, but I'm never going to forget. Well, if you are constantly reminding them and yourself, you haven't actually forgiven them. Ran across an illustration, a pastor by the name of James Montgomery Boyce. I think he's with the Lord now. He was a Presbyterian pastor, but he told a story about his daughter. He said one Sunday after the evening service, she came to him. She was very upset because a man in the church had held her upside down. She didn't like it. Obviously, she was just a small child at the time. And she said to her father, I don't like that man. I'm never going to forgive him. By the way, he probably shouldn't have done that. Today, that would be a very stupid thing to do. But anyway, that was before our current state of things. But anyway, she said, I don't like that man. I'm never going to forgive him. And her father, pastor, said to her, you don't want to say that. Jesus tells us that we're supposed to forgive one another. He forgives us, doesn't he? Yes, she said, I know that. They teach me that in Sunday school, but I don't understand it. What I really like to do is kick him in the shin. Don't we feel that way sometimes? Somebody does us wrong, and what I want to do is kick them in the shin. But what Jesus says to do is forgive them. Yeah, they did you wrong, and yeah, they deserve a kick in the shin. But you instead are supposed to forgive them. One writer said, some people get easily turned aside from the grandeur of their life's work by pursuing their own grievances and enemies until their life gets turned into one little petty whirl of warfare. I thought, how true is that? That some people just almost seems like they thrive on conflict. And so every wrong that is ever done to them, they just hang on to it until their whole life becomes just conflict and bitterness and anger. And they're angry at everybody and towards everybody. And nobody can do anything right. And nobody can do anything to please them. Their life is just one petty whirl of warfare because they won't forgive. And whether it's a life of that, or whether it's just one issue of that. God doesn't want us to live in conflict. God wants us to experience His peace. You can't have the peace of God if you're not willing to forgive others, because people are going to wrong you. It's just life. I mean, we're all sinners. None of us do everything perfectly. When you have people bumping against one another, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be wrongs done. And there must be a willing spirit. And we must be always willing to forgive. Peter came to the Lord and said, how often does my brother sin against me and I forgive? Until seven times. Jesus said, no, until 70 times seven. Or in other words, you don't ever not forgive. You just keep on forgiving. And every time that your brother comes to you and sincerely confesses his wrong, you must forgive him, no matter how often it is. And even Jesus said, if he asks your forgiveness and then sins against you again in the same day and comes back and asks your forgiveness again, you forgive him again. And if he forgives you seven times in the day, you forgive him seven times. If you sin 10 times in the day, you forgive him 10 times. How often do we sin against God and we come to him and we sincerely confess that sin? Lord, it was wrong. I didn't want to do that. I fell again. Lord, forgive me. And he does. And he says that's the way we are to forgive others. And ultimately, we forgive others because we have been forgiven. In that parable of the two debtors, Jesus spoke about one man who owed 10,000 talents. And he came to his Lord and he said, I don't have the money to pay it. I've looked at different figures. I've got here in my notes that 10,000 talents today would be kind of equivalent to $247 million in silver or $19 billion in gold. Something I saw this afternoon as I was looking at this again said $40 million. But in other words, it's a huge sum. It's an unpayable sum. That's the point. And the Lord just forgave it. Imagine owing somebody today $40 million. And they come knocking on your door and say, you got to pay up. And if you don't, I'm going to throw you into debtor's prison and you won't come out of prison until you pay everything. And not only am I going to put you in prison, but I'm going to sell your family into slavery. And they're going to be slaves until this $40 million is paid off. There's no way you'd ever pay it off. You'd be in jail for the rest of your life and your family. And that's kind of the picture that Christ is painting. And the Lord just, because he had compassion on the man, because he said, just be patient with me, I'll pay all of it. And the Lord forgave the debt. And then that man goes out and he runs across a fellow servant who owes him 100 pence, which, again, the numbers vary, but could be possibly $6,000. It's not a whole lot of money in comparison to the millions that the man owed. But he couldn't pay it, but he couldn't pay it. And he said, please, just give me time. And I'll pay it, but he wouldn't do it. And so the Lord heard about it and brought that man back in and made him pay. The point the Lord is making is our debt to God, our sin to God is so great we could never pay it. That's why, one reason why hell is eternal. Because our sin against God is so great that we can never, never, ever pay for our sin. A man will suffer in hell, a man or woman suffer in hell forever and ever and ever and ever and never pay the debt he owes God for his sin. And that's what we all deserve, to spend eternity in hell because of our sin. And yet when we come to God and we confess, Lord, yes, I'm a sinner and that's what I deserve. You promised in your word that you would forgive me because Christ paid for my sin. He died in my place. And Lord, I believe that and I ask that you would forgive me. I'm sorry for my sin and I ask your forgiveness. And God forgives a debt that we could never, ever pay, though we would spend eternity in hell. And then somebody sins against us. And in the eyes of God, it is that comparison between owing a debt that can never be paid versus owing a very small amount that could possibly be paid in time. But refusing to forgive somebody when they wrong us, when we have been forgiven a debt that we could never pay, and yet we refuse to forgive somebody who owes us just a little bit. Do you understand the ingratitude of that? That when we fail to forgive, it demonstrates a lack of gratitude for the forgiveness that we have received from God in Christ. And you might say, but they don't deserve it. Neither did you. Remember, forgiveness is a gift that is unearned. It is undeserved. It is a choice we make. And we make that choice because we have been forgiven. How could I not forgive you when I have been forgiven so much? And so let me ask you tonight as we close, is there someone that you need to forgive? Has somebody wronged you? And you need to forgive them. But in order to do that, you may have to go to them and confront them with a sin. We read there in Matthew 18, in verse 15, if thy brother sins against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. You have an obligation to go to them and say, look, you have offended me. You have sinned against me. And they should acknowledge the sin, admit the wrong, and ask your forgiveness. And you have an obligation to forgive them. You can't forgive them if they don't know they wronged you. And many times, you know, we may harbor bitterness and anger in our heart towards somebody that wronged us, and they don't even know they did it. they would confess it. They would certainly ask your forgiveness if they knew, but they don't even know you've done them wrong. Or they've done you wrong because you never said anything. You just treasured it up in your heart and you're dealing with anger and bitterness toward them because they did you wrong. And yet they don't know it. And you have all these bad thoughts about them and hard thoughts about them because in your mind they did you wrong and they know it. And why haven't they come to you and confessed it? When in reality they may not realize what they did. And so part of having that forgiving spirit is being willing to go to them and tell them they're wrong, what they did, and give them that opportunity to forgive you. But if you can, you can let it go. If you can let it go without confrontation, you can do that. You know, I base this on 1 Corinthians 6:7, where Paul talks about the Corinthian church. They were taking one another to court, the secular courts, and he was challenging them. First of all, if you have a dispute with your brother, settle it with the church. Get some godly men together, and you guys air your grievance against one another before them, and let them act as a court, and let them decide, and you accept their decision. Don't go to court. Don't go out there with brothers trying to make right or wrong with one another out there before the secular courts and tarnish the name of Christ and the cause of Christ. Just settle it amongst yourselves within the church and accept the decision the church makes. But he says also, he says, there's utterly a fault among you because you go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Just accept it. Just let the wrong be done and let it go. They did you wrong? Yes. They ought to pay? Yes. But you know what? God forgave me and I didn't have to pay. So why can't I just let it go? Why can't I just forgive them? Why can't I just suffer the wrong and let it go? But I have to be willing to let it go. I have to be willing not to hold it against them. I have to be willing to forget it. I have to choose to release them from paying that debt to me and not allow myself to harbor bitterness and anger toward them. I have to let it go. And if something needs to be done in their heart, then if I can do it that way, then I just let God deal with them. If God wants them to come and make it right or know it, then He'll deal with them, and I can just turn them over to God and leave it with Him and not hold it against them and not treat them harshly or with bitterness or anger because they have done me wrong. But maybe there's someone that needs to forgive you because you wronged them and you've never gone to them and asked their forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way and first be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. And verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the utmost farthing. He said, if you come to worship me, and then you remember that you've done somebody wrong, he said, go immediately and make it right with them. And then come back and complete your act of worship. Because, again, your worship is worthless if you've wronged somebody and you haven't made it right with them. You know, I was thinking about what we see, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11 of the Lord's table. And Paul was admonishing the Corinthian church that they were not observing the Lord's table correctly. One of the problems was that they were not right with one another. There was disunity in the church. There was some disharmony and disagreement. There was wrongs in the church between brothers that hadn't been reconciled. And when we come to the Lord's table to observe that remembrance of His death at Calvary, we must be right with God. But in order to be right with God, we have to be right with men. Those two go together. And if we come to the Lord's table And yet there is bitterness or anger in our heart towards someone. We have not forgiven them, or they need to forgive us, and we haven't made it right with them. But if there's some conflict, some wrong between us and another person, and we observe the Lord's table in spite of that, it's a mockery. And Paul said, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Many have died as God's chastening for coming to the Lord's table and acting as if everything is all right when there's conflict between you and a brother or sister in Christ." It was a serious matter. And he said, there are some of you who are struggling with illness because you're coming to the Lord's table in a wrong way. I wonder today, and only God knows, and the person who would be affected by it, but I wonder today how many believers in churches across America and around the world even, how many believers are struggling with illnesses that are a result of God's chastening because they've come to the Lord's table and partaken of the elements as if everything was all right when they know in their heart there's something that's not right between them and another person. At the very least, it behooves us to say, "Lord, search me and know my heart. Try me and see if there be some wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, show me. If there's something that needs to be dealt with in my heart, show me." Because that wasn't just something that was written for the Corinthian church. It is as true today as it was then. And it's not up to us to judge other people. We must all examine ourselves, as Paul admonished the Corinthian believers. Examine yourself, and then, having found yourself approved before God, that is, not that you're perfect, but that there's nothing that God would convict you of that needs to be addressed in your life. No sin, no wrong between you and another person, or no wrong between you and God that needs to be addressed. But then, because you are in fellowship with God and with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you can come and partake of the Lord's table and do so righteously, worthily, in a way that honors God. And so either if you need to be forgiven or you need to forgive someone, you need to deal with it biblically. And in doing that, we are living out the character of Christ in our relationships with others. And the last question I would ask tonight is, have you received God's forgiveness? Do you know that God has forgiven your sins, that you have been saved, that you have eternal life, that if you die, you will go to heaven to be with God eternally? God is willing to forgive if you will sincerely confess your sin, believing that Christ paid for your sin when he died on Calvary, and asking God to forgive you. And he promises he will. And if you've never done that, we urge you to do that tonight. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the doctrine of forgiveness, the instruction that we receive. We thank you, Father, for your willingness to forgive us despite the magnitude of our sin. We thank you that we can know that our sins are forgiven, that heaven is our eternal home. We thank you that we can live in a state of forgiveness as we, as a believer, confess our sins when we fall into temptation, and that you will forgive because Christ died for our sins. Father, search us tonight. Examine our lives. Lord, if there is some wrong that needs to be dealt with, whether it's between us and you or us and others, Lord, I pray that we would not rest until we get things right. Whether it's just a matter of letting things go within our own heart, or whether it's a matter of going to someone and settling something with them. But Father, may you be honored and glorified, and may others see Christ in us, in our willingness to forgive, and in our understanding of your forgiveness of us, the joy and the peace that we can experience because we know that our sins are forgiven. Save that one who might be unsaved, whether here in this room tonight or whether they would see this message later.
And we thank you, Father, for what you'll do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.